We're on the way back. It's about 10 minutes out of the campsite, and I remember this moment because my phone then reconnected to the mobile network, you know, connected back to the grid, and I remember getting 45 notifications all at once. And this is the phone just ding, ding, ding. Like, it was dinging for a good, like, couple of minutes. Just wouldn't stop. I'm like, how do I stop this thing? And that was the peace and joy and contentment spell broken. See, I don't know about you, but often those moments do feel very fleeting, don't they? It doesn't matter how great that little overseas trip was. You get back and you're kind of back into the grind of things. Or it doesn't matter how long that moment in which the kids just seem to be happy and enjoying themselves before some new challenge or fight or tantrum comes along. Well, friends, we're beginning this new series on 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is written to a people who have an unshakable joy. An unshakable joy, though, not because of their circumstances, not that they're just living their best life out there enjoying things, but actually it's in spite of their circumstances. That when Peter writes to these churches, and these are a bunch of churches out across modern-day Turkey, as we would know it today, he says that you have an incredible, unshakable joy in spite of your circumstances. Now, if you've got your Bibles open there, you can have a look at verse 1 there. He's writing to God's elect, the exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, if you know anything about the early church, is that they suffered intensely, right? Persecuted for their faith, discriminated against, marginalized in their society, thought of as being like a bit of a cult, really, there in the early church. Now, at this point that Peter's writing, they're probably not quite at the worst of it yet. In fact, the worst of it was to come in the next couple of hundred years in which you could be put to death for being a Christian and put to death in very painful and very shameful ways. Now, as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to discover, though, that as Peter writes to them, there is this incredible, unshakable joy about them. That they have this peace and this contentment there, in spite of everything that's going on around them. And so as we wrestle with that, hopefully we're going to discover a little bit more about the secret of what they found, or what helped them have this peace and contentment in spite of everything that was going on. Now, we're only going to cover these first 12 verses, so it's a small section. In fact, I'm only really going to focus on 6 or 7 verses there. But this is some of the most packed, dense verses in the Bible. And so it's going to help us to actually spend time there to really unpack it slowly. So come with me to verse 3. It says this. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right, now, first place that Peter starts is with a shout of joy. Now, I think if I was writing a letter to a people who were persecuted and suffering, I think I'd almost start with an apology or something. Like I'm sorry to hear that how hard things have been for you. But Peter starts somewhere very different. He actually starts with praise. Praise to our God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is it that we can praise? Well, the second bit, because in his great mercy, in his great mercy, right? This idea that there is a God who is deeply merciful, who doesn't hold things against us, things that we deserve, right? The mercy is an act of kindness to those who have done things that we ought not to have done, or maybe it's because we haven't done the good things that we should have done. But there is a God of great mercy. See, not only does God deal with our past with mercy, but what does it say in the next bit? He has given us a new birth. See, when God shows you mercy in Christ, you're never the same again. Now, this idea of being born again is actually quite an important idea in theology and for your understanding of who you are as a Christian. It's the idea of the complete spiritual renewal. Right? That you are completely forgiven of your sin. Not only that, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you as a sinner anymore. He actually looks at you clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In God's eyes, you are holy, sanctified, perfect. God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Now he has given us a new identity as part of his family. It's a total transformation of everything. Now, I think in our kind of world that we live in, like everyone's on about the total makeover, you know, the reality TV shows where, you know, people, they get some new clothes, they get a new home, kind of do up the interiors of the house, or they, or even go undergo plastic surgery or whatever it is. And there's always this moment in these shows where it's like the reveal moment, right? So they've gone through this transformation. And all their friends and family are there, and then you know, old Daggy Bob is gone, and new cool Bob just stands in front of them, and everyone's like, "Whoa, dude, that's like totally new person." And I don't know, it always feels like a bit superficial, though, doesn't it? It always feels like it's a little bit skin deep, wallpaper deep. It always feels a bit like, yeah, okay, you've got a new set of clothes on, but the same person really underneath. Now, what Peter's saying here is that when you're born again by Jesus, this is a total transformation. You are no longer the same person that you once were. But actually, God sees you now differently, in a different light. And it's just this total renewal. And it's not just this hope that, you know, maybe if I just change a few exterior things, that then my life would change. It's actually saying, no, you are a different person in Christ. See, what are you born into? Well, Peter says you're born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Right? It's a living hope because I think it's alive, it's dynamic, it's something that grows with you as you grow. It's not just sort of wishful thinking either. It's not sort of, you know, a bit of make-believe, but he's saying, no, it's grounded in a reality. It's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, resurrection isn't just proof that Jesus was the Son of God, although, you know, it does that. It's actually proof that God has the power. He's got the power to raise the dead. He's got the power to defeat death. If God can raise the dead, then he can raise you also. That God's promises never fail. He has the power. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians actually says, you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything that Christians believe is a lie. There's no basis to it. In fact, you'd be better off just going and enjoying your life and not worrying about death and what comes, because that's the end. That's the end of it. That's all there is. This is all there is, this life. But actually, if the resurrection did really happen, then it changes everything. It changes everything because it means that actually this life isn't all there is, that there is something beyond death. And Jesus is proof of that. Now, if this whole kind of Jesus rising from the dead thing, you're kind of not too sure about that. You know, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, still a classic investigation. You know, he was an investigative journalist. He set out to disprove the resurrection and ended up becoming a Christian because he was so convinced by the evidence of it. You see, the resurrection does something for us. It shows us that there is so much more to this life. And that's actually really important because there's so many things that are hard and broken in this life. Things that will fade and break. In fact, that's kind of Peter's point. See, what are you born into? You're born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Right, now an inheritance is something that's passed on to you by another generation. Most typically, you know, when your parents die. They will pass things on to you. They will pass their money, their property, their shares, their titles even, their jewelry. There's all sorts of things that get passed on from one generation to the next generation. And what God's saying here is that you have an inheritance. You have inheritance that God is giving you. Because why? Because now you are part of his family. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. And you are deserving of this inheritance, not one that can perish, spoil, or fade. This isn't houses, you know, that housing markets can crash, shares can go down in value. This is something that is beyond that, that can never be taken away. It's not the stuff of this world. It's not stuff that can break, can be stolen, that you can be scammed out of. No, it's something that can never be taken. It was, you say, this inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. See, this inheritance is kept, it's guarded by God's power. But we do have a role in that. Did you notice? It's through faith. That actually, as you continue to trust in God's promises, that you're actually putting your hope and your trust in that in heavenly inheritance. And Peter points out that your faith will be shielded by God's power until the day of salvation and rise at salvation. Yes, it's both a current reality, right? A current reality, you have been shown mercy, you are saved by Jesus, and it's a future reality to come. There's a fullness, there's a total experience of that is yet to come for you, right? There'll be a moment when God's salvation comes for you in which you will experience something of that total joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment. You see, what does Peter say as we kind of take stock of these first few verses? He's saying that an ultimate joy and fulfillment is not found in the material things of this world, not makeovers or anything earthy. It's found in the heavenly presence of God that's promised in the future, grounded in God's promises, grounded in Christ's resurrection in the past. Or to put it a little bit more poetically, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, there are far, far better things ahead than any that we leave behind. I think it's a great way to put it, isn't it? There's so much today, you know, like maybe life's good for you right now. And there's so much you just kind of feel like, oh, life's good. I want to cling on to it. I want to make the most of it. I'm going to go and enjoy myself. Okay, great. I hope you can enjoy yourself. I hope you can do that with thanksgiving. But know that that's not something that will last forever. You only have to live long enough before some genuine sense of suffering will come to you. That is the universal experience of being human. But maybe for you, actually, you're already there. Maybe life actually for you is not that great right now. Maybe the mental health's pretty bad. Maybe there's been some things that have happened over the past year that have made life somewhat more difficult for you. Well, friend, Peter calls us to lift our eyes, to look ahead to what's going on. It doesn't mean you just ignore it, doesn't mean you can't feel sad, doesn't mean you can't grieve things that have happened in this world, but it means that you can look ahead to something that is better, that is to come, and that actually one day we will leave all of this behind and we can go to gain and take hold of the inheritance that God has kept for us. See, this is the belief that continued to power these churches in Turkey even as they continue to suffer. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, Peter makes his point here that this is what they've already experiencing. He's not actually asking them to experience this. He's saying, no, you already know this. You know this truth, and you greatly rejoice in this truth. It doesn't save you from suffering now. In fact, he's saying, actually, you will go through some trials. You will suffer grief. You will suffer all kinds of things, persecution, sickness, financial pressures. I mean, this is the ancient world. It's a really unforgiving place. But I think he's saying this, that all these worldly joys that we can experience are so fleeting, but there is a joy that can transcend your circumstances, that no matter what grief or trials or suffering you're going through right now, there is a joy that you can experience in spite of that. In fact, Peter goes on to say that actually that suffering, that grief, might actually be the very thing that is refining your faith, refining you, so that you can become the person who experiences that joy in every circumstance. Have a look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see what he's saying there? Suffering is going to test your faith out. It will test whether you actually truly trust in God's promises. It will test you to want to maybe find some other way out of it. But actually, that's part of the refinement. You see, what does fire do? Fire actually purifies gold, right? That's how you actually get the impurities out of it. You actually really put it under intense, incredible heat and melt it down. But Peter's saying that's why you can actually embrace suffering. right? That's why, because it actually forces you to turn in hope to Jesus. It actually helps you to actually detach from your love of the world and all the love of the things that you're so attached to right now. Because suffering is the thing that helps you to realize that actually these things will not last. Suffering is just a kind of reminder, if you like, that everything in this world is going to perish, spoil, or fade. See, in lots of ways, you know, I think as I reflect even on my own life, I was blessed really to not to have suffered too greatly. Think about, you know, my upbringing was pretty stable, loving family, generally pretty successful academically, married a great wife kind of thing. And in lots of ways I think back and go, yeah, I mean, life was good. I was a Christian following Jesus. I believed in all the things. But it wasn't tested per se. It wasn't really tested and refined per se. It was a little, maybe it was a little superficial. Now, for those of you who know our story, you know that we actually lost our second child, Brianna, a few moments shortly after her birth. I remember lots of things about that moment, but one of the things I remember most is the way that that refined my faith. You see, I believed I would be able to say Jesus died and rose again for my sin and give me hope. I knew that intellectually. But resurrection is this idea that was out there, like, yeah, a great kind of out there, pie in the sky idea. But that moment of suffering, that's the moment when God's promises became very real to me, right? Because that's when it matters. That's when it really mattered about what happens after death. I don't think I had too many occasions to stop and think about death, about eternity, about and really kind of on a deep way make it realize how much it mattered until that moment. You see, that's the moment that reminded me just how short and fragile earthly life is. That's the moment that reminded me that actually there's so many things in this world that seem to matter up to that point that no longer mattered afterwards. What truly mattered was the fact that Jesus is risen, and that there is hope for every single person who has their faith and trust in him. No longer was that just kind of a great idea, something that I cherish, that I cling to, that I hold dearly. In verse 8, what does Peter say? He says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, when you come to know Jesus and you come to know that there is a resilient hope that you can have because of his resurrection, he becomes the source of the joy and the peace and the contentment that you can have in your life. And it's not something that's dependent on your circumstances anymore. It's not dependent on the fact that life just is good right now. It's actually something that exists beyond you, that you can trust in, that you can hope in, that you can look to, even when the moments are tough. Even when the suffering is coming, even when the mental health is poor, or the cancer diagnosis comes along, or whatever it is, you have something more that you can look to, that you can love. You see, friends, that's why I think it's so important to spend time with Jesus, that you would grow in your love for him. See, I think one of the things I've realized is that I'm definitely prone to really just over-intellectualizing faith, you know, making it all about the ideas and you know, like literally one of my goals this year is I want to read 40 books this year, right? I'm like I want to be an intellectual and read and know stuff. But one of the things I've realized is that I need to be able to not just know stuff about God, but I want to love him. I want to know Jesus' love. And I want to know his hope and to experience it day by day. See, a couple of weeks ago, I remember sharing just about the fact that my day starts now just by being out in nature, going for a walk or jog, and just giving thanks to God. That I would begin my day remembering, being thankful for God's promises that we've been filled in Christ. See, I don't want my pursuit of knowledge of God to replace my relationship with him. No, I want to actually live out my relationship live out of that joy, live out of that peace, that contentment that I can have with him. So I got us to kind of think about that question, right? Just where do you find your peace and joy and contentment? And can you think of a time? Because I think it reminds us so much that, yeah, hopefully we've all experienced it in some way, holiday, whatever. But if we base our hope on being able to kind of find those moments in the future, it's going to be very fleeting. Maybe if I just had the right hobby. Maybe if I could just go and travel to the right place, which always seems to be Japan, by the way. Maybe if I just had the right boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I could get the right job or career. Maybe if I could lift or run 20-minute 5K runs, or maybe if my kids were easy to work with. So if I kind of set my hope on those things, well, let me tell you, you're going to be hoping for a while. And you might be able to grasp it for those fleeting moments, but then you'll find the need for more. You'll always find a way to then go, well, now that I've done that or got that, I need something else to find more fulfillment. Because here's the thing, every single one of those things can be taken away. Every single one of those things can perish, spoil, or fade. And that's one of the reasons why we're so fragile and anxious. You know, there's a lot of the psychologists and sociologists have looked at the way that our world is just fear, anxiety, insecurity. One of the things they cite is the fact that we used to believe in bigger things, things bigger beyond ourselves that we no longer believe in. And so we're chasing after all these little things to kind of give us little hits to kind of make us feel that moment of peace, but they don't last. And we always need more and more of it. It's funny, isn't it, that we live in a world in which everything, all your joy and every happiness is always just a click away. And yet, we're more depressed and anxious than we've ever been before. I think we're all searching for a deeper, more satisfying kind of joy and contentment. And so the promises that we see here in 1 Peter are this, that true joy and contentment in every circumstance doesn't come from our world. Where does it come from? From relationship with the risen Christ, who gives a living hope that cannot be taken away. Peter points out that you can have an inexpressible joy through your relationship with Jesus, because it isn't dependent on all the things of this world, things that can perish and spoil. Now, I wish I could say that I've arrived there, but truthfully, I know that I'm not. I know that in my life right now, I'm only kind of one kid's tantrum away from having that joy and that peace, kind of, you know, having that bubble burst. But what I think Peter's pushing us to is to think about, well, what do I need in my life to be able to become more of a person of joy and peace and contentment? And he's given us a whole bunch of answers here already, hasn't he? A lot of it comes down to loving Jesus, actually just leaning into that relationship that we can have with the risen Lord, that we can spend time meditating on God's promises for us, because he has promised us so much, that we would actually, with our mind, just go and dwell on the inheritance that is to come, that I can start to look beyond just my current circumstances and focusing on the next 5 minutes or the next 5 hours or the next 5 days and start thinking to the eternity that I will have an experience with God. So let me tell you, I reckon if all of us started living more out of that living hope, living more out of the lives of peace and joy and contentment, man, the world would stand up, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they look at you and go, I want a piece of that. I want away from this world of fear and worry and anxiety and stress. I want more of what you've got. See, Peter makes this point, and this is part of the reason why this series is called Proclaiming a Living Hope. He says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. So he wants us to so deeply know this hope that we would have. We would so know that we can have this inexpressible joy that would just bubble out of us. The world would want to know, well, what's going on here? Why are you so at peace in your life? When I'm so stressed and anxious, people will ask you. They will want to know. And Peter says, get ready, have a reason to proclaim that living hope. Now, church, as we start to finish up, I actually wanted to kind of help us just to take a moment, just to step back a little bit from just the intellectual ideas about what this is, about the hope and the things I've talked about. I want us to actually stop and just dream a little bit. You take a moment just to try and visualize what eternity with God might be like, when all of your earthly struggles are put to rest, when the suffering ends, when the mental anguish just melts away, when the last vestiges of sin are just burnt up and you become the person that God always wanted you to be. And you're at rest, content with who you are in Christ. And then there before you is your Lord and Savior that you now get to see face to face. Surrounded by angels and prophets and things that long to know the fullness of what God was planning. And all those fleeting moments of contentment that you had on earth, you now experience continually, eternally. Because all that is left is but joy and peace and contentment. And the inheritance that you can now enjoy, the inheritance that was promised to you and guaranteed when you first believed, is now yours. And all those past, present, and future, all those who have died in Christ, rise again to go and enjoy the new creation together. Where maybe there is somebody that is waiting there for you. And all that was hard will seem like a distant memory, like the first page of a book that goes on and on and on. I want us to finish there and actually ask Audrey to come up and play for us as we reflect. Just to take that moment. Just to visualize, just to kind of dream a little, just to kind of think ahead to what that might be. And then after that, we're going to take communion. Thanks, Audrey.